Grab your Bibles. Let's go to Acts chapter number 2. If you're joining us online, Acts chapter number 2 is where we're going to take our text. While the kids are making their way out, I just want to say we're very grateful for those of you that pitched in last week in the Halloween event. I think 800 to 1,000 plus people came through. Y'all are amazing. Lives were touched, and we're thankful for it. Listen to that sound. Everybody soak it in. Can we just thank God for that? I mean, are we thankful for this? The children that God's blessed us with. Man, we love them. Last week, we talked about that a little bit, and I hope maybe God has inspired some of your hearts to care about kids the way that Jesus loves kids, to understand that it takes a childlike mindset to be able to accept a faith that puts your heart and your mind in the hands of Jesus. We need some total dependence on God. Would you agree? I need it in my life. I literally, if I were going to be honest with you, this is the only chapter of the Bible I've listened to all week long, that I've been in all week long. If you know anything about Acts chapter number 2, it's one of the most preached chapters in the Bible. And a lot of times we love to talk about it. Matter of fact, some denominations and religions build their whole belief system from this. By the way, I'm going to tell you this. Ready? Please write this down. Don't build your entire belief system on one passage of the Bible. Build your belief system on the entire Bible. Don't build your entire belief system on a verse, because a verse can be taken out of context. The chapter can be misused. But the Word of God, the entire Word of God, never fails. You see God's grace and God's mercy from Adam all the way to the end. You see God's redemption. You see God's restoration. You see God's love for people. From the very beginning of Genesis to the very end of Revelation. You cannot read the Old Testament and the New Testament and think they're different. The only difference is Jesus paid the price and committed the ultimate sacrifice and gave us the ability to come to God with a freedom that the Old Testament did not possess. But did they still have a right to come to God? Yes. Did they still have a method to come to God? Yes. But the method was based on them, and Jesus came to make it based on him. And we live in the easiest day it is to believe, because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Matter of fact, sometimes I look at it and I think, God, if you'd have just made believing a little bit harder, maybe people would be more committed to it. It seems like the more hard life gets, the more believing we become. Would you agree? How many of you would be honest with me that in your trials, you pray a little bit more than in your blessings? Yeah? In the times that it's easy to see, you pray a little less. In the times it's hard to see, you're begging God to show you something. What if we were always, always seeking God's revelation in our life and always seeking on the good days just as much as the bad for him to reveal himself to us? I believe we're living in a time. Matter of fact, I know when we start talking and saying words like we're in the last days, people turn their ears off. But you know, when Peter preached in chapter number 2, he referred to that as the last days. You know, over 2,000 years ago, Peter was saying we're in the end times. All right? You say, well, okay, 2,000 years have passed since. You know, I'm going to tell you this. I want you to understand it. When Jesus ascended, it started the end. I mean, Jesus, when he finished the work on the cross and ascended, God started writing the final chapter. And thank God, 2,000 years later, that chapter is still being written. I heard a missionary once pray, God, do not come back in my lifetime so that I can reach as many people for you as possible. May that be our heart's desire. I don't know about you, but on my bad days, I'm like, Jesus, why don't you just go ahead and come? Anybody else like that? Get a little bit selfish with the return of Christ. And it's like, you know, you lose a loved one or you go through something difficult and you're like, okay, come back. But the reality is when Jesus comes back, it's a good day for us, a bad day for others. When that happens and those moments take place, you know, Peter's standing here and this wonderful event takes place, where God moves in a miraculous way. And I think a lot of times, and I'm not going to preach on this today, this passage gets misquoted and misrepresented. While I do believe in tongues and the proper interpretation of tongues, and I do believe those things, a lot of people believe their whole life system on tongues and here thinking that, you know, you go into a babble. But the Bible clearly states in this passage that what God did is he gifted them with the ability to speak in known languages, just not their own. And as they were speaking, people from all over, there's a long list of people that had made the journey that were around Israel. You got to understand, we're talking a resurrected Savior. People are going to come from all sides just to see that empty tomb. Matter of fact, I'd love to go to Israel and see it, wouldn't you? I mean, I'd love to walk in there, and we're 2,000 years past it. Can you imagine 5 days after the ascension, which would have been 45 days after what took place, you hearing that Jesus isn't there? I'd get on my donkey, wouldn't you? I'd get my kids, and I'd say, let's go see. The same Jesus that raised the dead in my town is now alive himself. The same Jesus that healed blinded eyes is now alive himself. We're going. We're going to go see it. You know, and so here they are, they've gathered around, and the Bible says that there was a loud noise, and this thing, fires, tongues of fire came down and gave the Holy Spirit to the believers here, and they went out and they began to speak, and people were amazed because what they were speaking was their own language. And they could hear and they could understand. By the way, can I tell you this? Oh, I want you to get this, grab it quick. The Holy Spirit is God that lives in us. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, not in your heart. All right, can we put that out there? I think that's a belief system we need to get. Jesus is right now on your behalf praying to the Father for you. Jesus is crying out for the mercy you need, and Jesus is bringing the requests that you have to the Father. He is sitting at the right hand in a place of honor, but he is still going to be glorified. But God in us is the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? And the Holy Spirit has come to give us discernment, to give us conviction, to anoint us with spiritual gifts that God will use to do many things that will prove the signs and wonders, that will prove the existence of God. I want you to understand this, and I want you to get this and grab it close. When the Holy Spirit gifts you, it's not for you. It's so that God can be seen through you and someone else can be the recipient of the benefit. It's not to make you religious, and it's not to make you the top of the chain. It's not to say, well, this person's got the Spirit. It's to say, do you have the Spirit? And if not, you can have the Spirit today. And so as this movement is happening, I think we need to grab something about the Holy Spirit. Write it in your notes. Maybe we put it in the chat. When the Holy Spirit moves through his people, God's people, it brings clarity to Jesus. It doesn't bring clarity to a church. This church is great. It doesn't bring confusion. It brings a physical example representation. It makes God visible to people around us. Are you following today? If we're saying the Holy Spirit's moving and there's nothing but confusion in here, it ain't the Spirit of God. If we're saying the Holy Spirit's moving and has followed me and anointed me and now we're at each other's throat, it ain't the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God brings us to the gospel, and it brings lost people to the gospel. It's God being made known in our lives. It's the prayer Jesus prayed. God, as I am in you, I want you to be in them. And so when he left, he looked at his disciples and he said, the Comforter's gonna come. How many of you are following this? And so when Jesus left, guess who came down? The Holy Spirit. We're reading the account right here. The Holy Spirit became available to everyone. Please write this in your notes. God did not just call pastors, evangelists, teachers, and prophets. He called everyone. He gave the church pastors, evangelists, teachers, and prophets, ministers, apostles. He gave them those to help guide, but he gave every person the same opportunity to experience the same power of God and be used by God in a powerful way. There's no one greater than the other. Matter of fact, he spent 3.5 years trying to convince Peter of that fact, didn't he? Peter, many times, let's build a temple right here. Let's do this, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Technically, what Peter was saying is one for me. So that I, you know, me and James and John can be the only ones on the now we're the greatest to elevate. By the way, let's put this in there. If the ministry and the goal of any church or ministry is to promote their church or ministry, they are not following the call of God in their lives. Because our goal and our job is to promote the name of Jesus Christ. People may come through the doors and find Jesus and as a result be saved. But salvation is not in Grace Community Church. It's in the name and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Your identity is not found in how you serve at Grace Community Church. It's found in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name under which you can be saved. There is no other name but the name of Jesus. Worthy is the name. That's what we're saying, is it right? Worthy is the name. He deserves the praise. Thank you, Jesus. It's all you all the time. And if we become about anything else, we're worthless. We might as well put a Walmart sign on the front of our things. Not saying they're worthless, but man, people can come here and eat and hang out and find social clubs, and we're no better than a grocery store. No, but we need to be a place where people can come find love and acceptance, forgiveness, redemption. to where God's grace can be poured out in a mighty way, to where people walk in the door and get around believers and leave knowing that they have something worth believing in, to where they get around other people and they see God so clearly that they know that they can leave serving a real, living, true God today. You don't serve a God that's dead, but I feel like sometimes church kills him, don't we? Sometimes we take out his power. We overcomplicate it, don't we? But let's read, if you would, in verse number 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were doing something. Church, let's not miss this. On the day of Pentecost, the day that God moved, the day that the Holy Spirit came, the day that 3,000 people got saved. And those 3,000 people multiplied over the next 10 years into 120,000 people. Can I tell you this now? Any church, any pastor in America would love for their congregation to multiply at that degree in 10 years. They would love a projection that you would go from 11 believers into 120 believers into 3,000 believers, and then within 10 years, 120,000 people. That would be pretty cool. Would you agree? But you know how it started? All the believers were meeting together in one place. It's time, and I'm going to call out, that Christians start gathering again. Yes, there's sicknesses, but I'm going to tell you this now. Sickness has always been there. And I know COVID is real and people have been affected. My family's been affected. Other families have been affected. We're not belittling that. And I know you do need to practice safe precautions. I get that. But I'm going to tell you this now. We need to have faith again that we can come together and do something in Jesus' name. And if we want to see God move like he moved in Pentecost, then we need to be a church that's happy to get together. A church that's happy to see each other. I'm not trying to build the attendance. For those watching online, our attendance has grown significantly over the past month. This is a message we should have preached 6 months ago, but we're in the middle of a season of growth. I think that's the best time to preach this, to where we realize and we understand that there is something that happens when we bring our lives together and we come together in a belief system that we have an expectation that God is going to do something here. I want to tell you this, though. God can and will do just as much in your individual life as he can do in a group setting. But can you imagine this? If God is real in my life and we're seeing the power of God, even Ecclesiastes, Solomon is the suspected writer of this. In Ecclesiastes, it says two are better than one, because one can be easily attacked and defeated. Matter of fact, look around the room. How many of you have gone through some spiritual battles this week? Raise that hand high. Hold it high. Let people testify. All right. Wow, that's almost everybody, right? Almost everybody. Now, I'm going to tell you, if I were to ask you next week, some of you that didn't raise your hand this week would be able to next week. If I were to ask you last week, same thing. I mean, we're tested. And I'll be honest with you, if you're going through something spiritual, you're probably going through something mental, emotional, and physical too. I don't know about you, but when I'm spiritually off, everything's off. When I feel afflicted, man, it really messes with my mind. Anybody say yes, me too? Yeah. All right, so understand this and get this. I believe in God. Do you? Yes. If you don't, I want to introduce you to God today. And I want to introduce you to a God that's not having this expectation of you getting everything right and perfect today. I'm going to introduce you to a God that believes that you're imperfect and that's why you need him. So he sent perfect solution through Jesus for you. God does not expect you or me to understand everything that's in the Bible. He just expects us to believe it. And as we learn it and receive it, to nurture on it, chew on it, and to grow. So that our individual lives get stronger. My faith did not start strong. And I'll be honest with you, my faith at times, even though has been built, still goes on a decline. Anybody else's? There are times in my life that I believe in God. And I know God's, 2 weeks ago, I'm telling my life, hey, I know God's called me to preach, but it can take just a moment for all that to go into doubt. Anybody else? Maybe you're not preaching, but it can take a moment. I believe that God can touch our family. I believe that God can save my little boy and save my little girl. But then all of a sudden you hear about what's going on around them and you start to fear what could happen in their lives. Fear is the enemy of faith. It's also the warning light of faith. Can I say this? And I meant to give you this on the complaining series, so I'm going to give it to you now. We see that God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. God's given us the power to overcome any circumstance. You're going to be afraid in life. God gave you the ability to be afraid. Matter of fact, he wants you to fear him, but he wants it to be a reverence fear. Not a fear of, oh my goodness, I can't stand God, I'm scared of God. It's just a, wow, God can really move mountains. I mean, you got the children of Israel standing at the bottom of a mountain saying, Moses, please speak. He's scaring us. I mean, there's sometimes that I wish that we even praised him this morning. God, you've appeared on a mountain before and got the attention of an entire nation. So make this the day that you appear in Grace Community Church and immediately our minds and hearts get captivated. We got too many Christians and too many believers that are getting captivated by fame, captivated by materialism, captivated by their name. And I'm going to tell you this now. If you build your name, at some point, somebody will hate you because of your name. You're going to do something to let people down. But God did something through Jesus that'll raise you back up. And so we need to build it on his name. We don't need to teach or preach under the authority of a position. We need to teach and preach and minister under the authority of a calling, of the anointing of God, that the Holy Spirit's alive in me. And if that's true, then even if I don't feel worthy, he can still preach through me. Even if I don't feel clean, he can still preach through me. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us. But thank God we're still sheep. And thank God that the sheep can hear his voice and know who he is. And he will leave 99 if he has to go find the one that needs a rescue. And when we come together in his name, when all believers are in one place, then it should be an opportunity when we come to an agreement saying we're here because there's an empty grave. That's the only reason I'm here today. Because had he not raised from the dead, the Bible says our faith would be in vain. If Jesus was still dead today, we have no living God. But he's not dead. And 2,000 years later, we're in this place today because he's alive. And I believe in an empty tomb. And because I believe in an empty tomb, I believe in a full heart that God can move in any life, in any soul, and do something great. And by God, when we come together, we should see evidence of God because of it. It's time for the church to meet again. If you're watching today and you're a member of First Baptist, go to church tomorrow. Go to church next week. We're not saying you got to live at the church, but you need to get together with believers. You need to worship with other believers. You need to love the Lord. You know what's sad is the churches across America are down 30%. All churches, that's what they're forecasting. And what breaks my heart is we're almost okay with that because everybody else is that way. We can't be okay with that. Hey, look, I know I'm a pastor. You expect me to be here, but I have the days I don't want to go. I have the nights that I've stayed up too late the night before watching football. But then the hour change gave us an extra hour. Anybody good with that? It's like it was meant to be. God wanted everybody to see Tennessee actually beat a top-ranked team. And then he said, now you can rest. Some of you yelled, it is finished. No, I'm just kidding. All right, anyway. You're fulfilled. We are not going to get over the fear of meeting until we actually start meeting. We're not going to get over the fear of each other until we actually start investing in each other. I believe Acts 2, while it points out a lot of the ways that we should treat each other, actually points out a system of how a church can be a soul-winning, community-changing church. And it starts in verse number 1 with what we would call corporate worship. You know why they call it corporate? It's like you go to Walmart, right? That's a corporation. You're going to a place where a lot of different items are communed so that you can get your needs met. So if you need a shirt, I got a Walmart shirt, proud to represent. I expect a royalty. All right, the thing is if you got a shirt, you need one, can you get it at Walmart? If you need underwear, but if you need food, if you need to clean your commode, are you getting me? It's a place where all resources are gathered. Why is it that Walmart has an idea of how to minister to the community and the church has totally lost the idea that the Bible says that everything that's needed to fulfill God's plan is already in the house of God? It's here. It's in you and it's in me. Hey, I'm going to guarantee you this today. If you need marriage counseling, there's a couple that should be able to do it right here today. If there's a need in your life, if you are a teenager or if you're an adult that's on the edge of suicide, I guarantee you there's somebody here today that God's brought through that. If you're an addict or you're struggling or you're going through addiction, I guarantee you there's somebody that God's put in here. I can see it right now in some faces. You're tuning me out. And I'm going to be honest with you. Hey, listen, I want you to not fight the Holy Spirit today. Don't be so selfish and arrogant that we believe that our belief system is the way that things should be. The Bible's saying this, that when somebody comes to the house of worship, their needs should be met there. Whether they're physical, emotional, or spiritual. If your brother is hungry, feed them. If they need a shirt, take it off your back if you have to. Give them a shirt. Don't leave them the same way. If an orphan is here, love them. If a widow is here, love them. If somebody is in need, meet the need. How good is it that you could say that you love the people that love you? That's worthless. Love the ones that don't know how to love. Love the ones that are hurting. When you do it to the least of these, you are doing it to me, he said. Remember, he's saying, when you went to the jail, and they look at him, you were never in jail. Yes, but when you went to the jail, to that inmate, it was as if you met with me because I created that person. I love that person. I got a need and a desire for that person. And when we come into the house of God, all needs should be met here. When they come together, it's not about who's who, who's what, who has what, who believes the most, who knows the most, who's the top of the line. I'm going to tell you this now. I feel like I can stand like Paul and say, I'm going to speak to sinners of who I am chief, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, believe that the God of gods, the King of kings, can send Jesus through this chief of sinners to reach the needs of you sinners so that we can all come to an understanding that there is enough grace and mercy for everybody in the world in the name of Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together. I like that last three words. In one place. You can write a whole sermon from those three words. One place means a unified mindset. A unified heart, a unified hope, a unified expectation. Doesn't mean that we're a unified understanding, because there's things about God I don't understand that you probably do understand, and maybe you can help me. Iron sharpens iron, but you can't sharpen iron if part of the iron's missing. I see it all the time where people show up and say, is so-and-so here? No, they're not here. Well, they've been inviting me for weeks. Well, maybe you should go invite them, because we haven't seen them in weeks. You know, and you say, well, that's tough. No, it's real. Some of my favorite times are when my entire family's at home. You know, I wish we only worked 2 days a week and then got five-day weekends, right? I'm not encouraging that, by the way. I'm just saying it would be nice. Yesterday morning, we all woke up in the same place. That's nice. You know what it makes you feel like? A family. I'm going to tell you this now. I believe Satan's got so many believers believing they're the only ones, or they're alone, or nobody cares, or nobody sees them. And by the way, stop complaining about the church not meeting your needs when you're refusing to go to the church at all. Stop saying, hey, well, you know, nobody's calling to check. And I'm going to be honest with you. And we tried it. We put connection cards out and people balked at them. We don't want the church keeping attendance. It wasn't for attendance. And by the way, we're going to start putting connection cards back out, because the reason is we want to be able to call you when you're missing and say, hey, are you okay? But how can somebody call you if they don't have your number? Well, I'm on Facebook. I'm not on Facebook. How am I going to Facebook you? And by the way, I would rather see you face to face than through Facebook any day. I would rather see you and hear you and touch you and know that you're there. Hey, aren't you glad that there's going to be a day that God is able to wipe away all tears from our eyes? You know why he's going to be able to wipe all tears from our eyes? Because we're physically going to be standing in front of him, and his finger's going to be able to touch our cheeks, and he's going to be able to wrap his arms around us. Aren't you glad that our relationship with God is not permanently distant, that there's going to come a day when we stand around the throne of God, that it is hand on hand, voice on voice, voice on ear, eye on eye, and we will see him high and lifted up, and there we will worship and praise forever. I like how Revelations ends. Amen. I am in agreement. So be it. Let's do it. But until that day, we need some, hey, can Pentecost happen today? Yes, if believers would meet together with the same mindsets. I pray today that we can reach somebody and tell them, unless you're disabled, or unless you've got sickness, or unless you've got an ability that keeps you from being able to be present. That's the only reason we do online, by the way. We do not do an online service so that you can sit at home. We do an online service to reach those who can't leave their home. But I'll be honest with you, matter of fact, let's I'm going to speak to the camera. Don't waste the ability that God has given you to get out of your house, sitting in your house. Because one day you may not have the ability to leave and you're going to miss it. I feel like at some point we got to realize that I'm able today. If I only did in my life the things I wanted to do, I would not accomplish much. Am I right? I would eat all the time and sit on my sofa. I would become a blimp and I would do nothing with my life. I would watch football every day of the week, probably have a heart attack and a stroke if I have to watch another LSU game. And all these things would happen in my life, but nothing beneficial would happen if I only did the things I want to do. Matter of fact, isn't there a proverb that says if the farmer waits for perfect weather to plant, they'll never have a harvest? I mean, anybody else wake up with a headache a couple times a week? Anybody else get your feelings hurt? Anybody else know what it's like to feel like you've been slighted? Or you understand this? I don't always want to go to work, but I do. I mean, I know growing up, I did not want to go to school, but somebody made me, and I can read as a result. So isn't it safe to say that if I would go against my selfish desires, that is when accomplishment can take place? I don't always want, this is going to be rough, but and she could say the same, I don't always want to talk to my wife. There's times we get mad at each other. Anybody else in here? No? Okay, let's just let that laughter represent conviction. I don't know. But I'm going to be honest with you. If we constantly gave in to the I'm not talking to you, do you think we'd stay married long? At some point, guess what you got to do? Talk. There's conversations I don't want to have that I need to have. Am I right? By the way, we get into this. Isn't it real that we can talk to everybody else about our problems except for the persons that our problems are with? That can't be. Because you're not going to get solution. You know, never once have you typed into Facebook what you thought about somebody and Facebook gave you an answer. Am I right? But if you're hurting with somebody today, the Bible says go sit down with them. Talk to them and see what can happen. You know what I believe is Satan's got us so scared of the truths of God because he knows that those truths actually work. And so when God says, let's come together, when God says, hey, let's apologize, when God says, let's do things, it actually happens. And so when God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, Satan wants you to stay in bed every single Sunday morning. You say, well, I can have church in my house. No, you can't. I've said it, and I've said God can meet with you there. Yes, he can. But you can't have fellowship there, and you can't have communion there, and you can't have relationship there. And I'm going to tell you this now. Your spirituality is a lot of times dependent on the spiritual people you're running with. Because you're not always spiritual. You don't always have the answers. Am I right? How many of you were tempted this week by something? And before you say, not me, what about Doritos? Am I right? Before you say, not me, what about sitcoms or soap operas? Do those exist anymore? You know, like, what about the things that just mindlessly waste our time? We all have temptation. Even Jesus had it. And you and I are not better than Jesus. But Jesus gave us the proof that you can overcome temptation through a relationship with God. And I'm going to be honest with you right now. There have been times in my life that my relationship with God would not be in existence had there not been another believer in my life reminding me that God was still there. Day of Pentecost, one of the most preached about events of the Bible, outside of the death and resurrection of Jesus, was possible because of corporate worship. I wonder what would happen if next week every church in America had every member of their church show up with a mindset of, we're going to take this nation back in the name of God. I wonder what would happen to our homes, Derek, if every church had every member that came in and said, we're going to reclaim the names of our sons and daughters under the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're going to lay them out in front of God, and we're going to reclaim our marriages, and we're going to confess our sins and get rid of those things, and we're going to stand in a humility of saying, yes, I know that because I've confessed, now I might have to go through some consequence, but here's the thing, write it down. Confession does not take away the consequence, but man, the judgment's removed, and if the judgment's removed, I'm going to tell you this now, any consequence is worth it when compared to what the judgment you deserve is there. And while it may be hard for you for a little bit, while it may take your marriage a year or two or the rest of your lives to recover, at least it can. Because God says if we confess, he is what? Faithful and just. To what? Forgive. Some people will never wash out of their minds what they think about you, but God will. Ooh, that's good. Some people will always remember your faults, but God says, I've thrown it as far as the east is the west in the sea of my forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. So some of you remember things about yourselves that God doesn't even know. Isn't that something? You know something God doesn't know. You say, well, that's sacrilegious. That's what my Bible teaches me, is God's not going to spend the rest of my life trying to remind me of the things that were wrong in my life. God's going to spend the rest of my life trying to pull me into the life that he designed for my life to live in the first place. And some of us, are coming together worried about what everybody else thinks. And I'll be honest with you, people need to worry about themselves, do they not? But the good news is Jesus Christ removes the worry. When you wash it under the blood, it is clean and it is gone and it is there. And yes, consequences may come, but you can get back up again. There is another life for you on the other side of this. Whatever this is that you can see, but I'm going to tell you, sometimes you need other believers that will raise your hands and say, you know what? You're going to get back up. Sometimes the very next chapter is one of my favorite things in the Bible where Peter and the apostles are walking down and they see the lame man. You know, and Acts chapter number 3, and they perform this wonderful miracle, and they help this beggar who's at the temple saying, hey, I need help. I've been lame since birth, and he's sitting outside the gate of the temple. And remember, we've preached this before. Hey, wouldn't it be awesome if people would stop leaving people on the other side of the gate of the church and actually get them and bring them into the church? Why take them to the gate and leave them there? Take them all the way in to where they can receive it. And aren't you amazed that when Peter and John actually reached up their hands and pulled this guy up, that instead of walking off and leaving him behind, he went with them. And I'm going to tell you this now, you are fully believing and living the Christian life when you're not leaving people behind, but you're actually taking them with you. When you're helping them up and you're moving forward. But you know where it starts? You know where revival starts? People getting together. Second thing, look at this if you would. After they meet together, look at verse 2. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring, a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, tongues in King James, as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. At that time, there were devout Jews. Isn't this it? There were devout religious people from everywhere. By the way, everywhere you go, you meet somebody religious. Even if they don't go to church, they're religious in their belief system. Have you ever had somebody say, well, this is how I've always done it? This is what I've always believed. This is what I've always heard. One of the things that I cannot stand is when we're in a debate about scripture and you ask people, where do you have that in the Bible? And they say, oh, I don't know. So why is it even a belief system if you don't have a Bible to back it up? It's not worth believing if God didn't tell us to believe it. Are you with me? So here's all these devout Jews. Oh, I almost had it like 5 times. Here's all these devout Jews coming together and they're excited because something's taking place. And then all of a sudden God says, okay, you know what? I'm going to prove myself. So all of a sudden this event starts taking place and it says, when they heard the loud noise, everybody came running. When they heard the loud noise, everybody came running. Will you say that with me? When they heard the loud noise, everybody came running. Nobody's going to church because there's nothing happening there. Nobody wants to be a part of something dead. I mean, when we get together, there should be something taking place. And we're not saying it has to be a miracle, but there should be some praise, right? There should be some excitement. There should be some testimony. There should be some God is good. I mean, we could stand today and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, or we can stand today and sit in the woe is me's and come check in, check out, and leave the same way. Hey, when they start seeing something happening in the church that's not supposed to happen, they'll show up. Isn't that what this verse says? And they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. And they were bewildered, to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. Write this in your margin. God wants to meet everybody right where they are. The language of which I would speak to DJ needs to be different than the language of which I would speak to Tammy. They're not the same people. They might not be in the same season of life. It's like this, if you're retired, you have needs that teenagers don't have. Would you agree? Maybe you need something to do. I know every retired person I've found is more busy than they were before they retired, it seems, right? And do I have some amens from the retirees? If you need something to do, we need volunteers, all right? Actually, we need call believers to step into the obedience of God. That's what we need. Understand this, teenagers need a different lesson. Do I need to teach somebody that's retired work ethic? No, we might need to teach them to rest, right? We might need to teach them to enjoy, because they've been trained for the last 40 years of their life to alarm clock and go, 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 do, do, do. And sometimes it's okay to get in your car and drive down to Georgia for a little bit. Am I right? But if we teach a teenager just to relax all the time, which seems to come natural, they may miss the ability to retire. We're in different seasons. I don't need to go teach the 8-year-olds today about the ins and outs of boundaries in your relationships. I need to teach the 8-year-olds how to keep your hands off each other and not holding hands and kissing, but you don't need to punch your neighbor in the nose. You know, I love it. Boys play rough. Would you agree? Yeah, but Chandler, where's Chandler? Is she in children's church? Chandler's been punching me for 2 weeks. That girl is strong. You know, and it's like this. The other day, I saw at our Halloween thing, a dinosaur wrestling with a Power Ranger. And it was like, wow, I remember watching this cartoon. You know what I mean? Like, I've seen this before. And they're wrestling, and that little dinosaur tail's whipping around everywhere, and they're getting up, and they're laughing. You know what I mean? Like, I don't need to sit them down and say, now, when you date, no, I need to sit there and say, you're stronger than you know, right? You're stronger. Chandler needs to be my security guard. That's all I'm saying. Like, she could do it. Am I right, Brenda? She could do it. Let her punch you once. You'd be done. You never mess with me. All right, here it is. Put her on security team. But do you understand that today, if we came in, and this is where we get to the next phrase, right? They went from corporate worship to small groups. Corporate worship to small groups. Because in corporate worship, we can't speak all your languages. It's amazing to me, though, how we can preach to an audience that's so diverse as this, and so many different people can come up and say, God really spoke to me today, and their circumstances be totally different. You know what I call that? That's Pentecost. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to your need. How many of you are thankful that God today would treat you as if you're the only person in the church, and a message that means to this person, I need to go get right with my wife, to you means I need to go to work tomorrow on time. I need to do this. And it's so vastly different. It always blows my mind. You know what it is? God knows how, through one person, to speak to the languages that are in the needs of the audience. That's amazing. That's a miracle to me. I am not good enough to be able to hit every one of your hearts today, but the Holy Spirit is. Isn't that an awesome thought? And through that, as he ministers to those needs, as they speak in their individual languages, then it gives us this whole list that I'm not even going to try to read because it's like a foreign language to me, some of these names. And it says, here they are. Here's all these people. And here's their question, verse number 7. How can this be? You know, somebody said to me recently, church has to become the place that people are afraid to miss. What a statement. You know how church becomes a place that people are afraid to miss? Not through praise and worship and not through the sermon. Through the atmosphere of community that's developed by the believers in attendance. You know what? If today I knew I was going to miss church and get 15 phone calls, if we missed you today, I wouldn't miss church. Because I don't want to put up with all the annoying people that missed me. Am I right? It's good to go to a place that you're welcome. Some of you are looking forward to Thanksgiving, while the other ones of you are thinking about changing your denomination just so you can get a little more Jesus before you got to go sit with your family. You know, I know what I'm talking about here. Like, some of us are like, yes, I get to go sit down with my brothers and sisters. And some of you are like, therapist, I need to talk to you. I got to go sit down with my brothers and sisters. I mean, that's really how it is. And the thing is as we're looking at this and as we're realizing that, hey, You know, something different needs to happen here. People don't want to go to a church where they're going to get greeted with, well, where have you been? We should give you a visitor card. And we don't even have those anymore. You know, your approach to somebody shouldn't be, where's your husband? Your approach to somebody shouldn't be, we haven't seen you in a month. Your approach should be, I am so glad you're here. I've missed you. I love you and your family. How's your kids? How's things going? How's your husband? How can we help? When somebody's sick and not able to be here, when somebody's gone through surgery, the approach should be, can we bring you food? Can we cook for you? Can we order? Can I tell you this? We live in a generation now that you don't even have to leave your house. You can get on DoorDash and deliver dinner to somebody's house. You can get groceries sent to their front door. And you didn't even have to leave your couch. How lazy are we? Am I right? Like, we need people to realize that, hey, so-and-so wasn't themselves today. And your excuse to not reaching out doesn't need to be, well, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to tell you this right now. Prayer in private needs physical presence in people's lives. You know how convicting it is to look at your, my wife does this to me, you know, she did this to me 2 weeks ago. I'm really praying for you. Stop it. I don't want you praying for me. You know what she's saying in a nice way? You got an attitude problem. Am I right, Jordan? It was an attitude problem day. Yeah, she was really praying for me. See how nice she is about it? But you know what it does on the inside when you get that text? Or you get that comment? Well, now I got to change. Am I right? Like, if somebody's praying for me and their approach isn't, stop being a jerk, which those moments happen too. Let's not act like we're perfect, right? When it's an approach of, hey, I'm spiritually concerned for you. That's my own wife. That's somebody I live with. That's somebody that, you know, this is supposed to be the let's love and hug and walk around and watch TV and do things and grow old and fat together and all these other things. This is what it is. But when that person steps into your life and says, I want you connected to God, it wakes you up. And when a church looks at each other and says, I'm praying for you today. You're on my heart. You're on my mind. I don't know what's going on, but you're there. And because I don't know, I took it to the one who does know. And I just thought you should know that God and I talked about you. And whatever your need is, I know that he's working on your behalf. And I'm here too if you need somebody. Because I'm going to tell you this now. You can sound off anything you want through prayer to God. But sometimes it's good to sound off to somebody else who's going to give you some good advice. And we need to be a church that says you're missed, you're needed, you're loved, you're cared for. We need to be a church that says your little boy accepting Jesus Christ is just as important to me as my little boy. Your little girl getting godly example is just as important as my little girl. Are you with me, church? Do you understand this? We need a generation that's setting an example that the world's saying, how can this be? What is going on here? What's wrong? These people are all from Galilee. You know what they're saying? These people are worthless. Like, these are average people. Even Jesus was from Galilee, and they were saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of this region? And that's what they're saying here. How can something so holy happen from something so crabby? Oh, isn't that a good thing? Yeah, you can be from a spiritual Galilee today. What the world says is worthless, and be the instrument that God uses for them to say, how can God use somebody like that? If that person, he said it, so let's get him. If Ross can be used by God where his history is, then what can God do through me? If Josh can be used where his history is, if Derek can be used from where his history is, and I'm just throwing out names, if Cole can be used from where his history is, and whatever the needs are there, then what could God do through me? They're from Galilee. We're Jews. We're the center of the universe. We're God's chosen people. We're devout. We're devoted. And yet God's using these people that we have said are worthless and nothing good can come from. How can this be? And that's when the church needs to respond, just like Peter responded. It's Jesus, that's it. The one that you crucified. The one that you nailed to the tree. I think it's along verse number 22 in the same chapter where he said he became the one that God physically and publicly endorsed with miracles and wonders as proof that he was God's son. And then he made a statement that was so bold to say he is the Messiah. That's a big word in the Jerusalem custom. Because for all their existence, they were looking for the Messiah. And all of a sudden, somebody's willing to stand in front of all these religious people and say that he is the Messiah. I'm going to tell you this right now. Some of us have looked to bottles. Some of us have looked to sex. Some of us have looked to other things. Some of us are looking at identity. We're trying to find out who we are, trying to find out what our purpose is. That's the entire generation of Jews. And yet Jesus steps into the scene. And here it is. Peter would come into you today and say, you need the Messiah. You'll never be fulfilled unless it's the Messiah. But you know why he had to rebuke? It's because when they decided to come together and God was moving through their lives, they were immediately met with ridicule. Went into verse number 13. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're drunk. That's all. I love Peter's response. It's 9 a.m., dudes. That's literally what he says if you want to go read it. Verse number 14, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you. Fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about it, these people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. I like it. 9 o'clock is way too early for that. You know what he's saying? God did something here. I like verse 22. But you know what I really love? Verse 23. But God knew what would happen and prearranged the plan that was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep its grip on him. Can I go back and read that with you in it? People of Israel, verse 22, listen. God publicly endured Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonderful signs through him, as you all well know. But Rachel, Andre, TJ, Dennis, God knew what you would do. John, God knew at some point of our lives, we would live as if he wasn't the Messiah. God knew, Rich, that at some point that we would act as if he wasn't God. He knew that we were going to fall. He knew that we were going to make mistakes. He knew that the world was going to hate him and ridicule him. So he prearranged a plan. And he carried that plan out when Jesus was betrayed. So with the help of you, I was once a lawless Gentile. Anybody else say me too? With the help of you, it was my sin, it was your sin. All of we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Like a sheep before shears, yet he opened not his mouth. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Oh, if we keep reading in that passage, don't we find one of the most beautiful verses? But it's by his stripes we are healed. He knew that you would do what you've done in your life. He knew that you would be an addict. He knew that you would be a liar. He knew that you would be a gossip. He knew that you would hate him. He knew that your sins would kill him. So God did not leave him dead. Read verse 24. So God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life. For death could not keep him in its grip. Can we say this? So God released you, Joshua Moore. God released you, Garrett. He released you, Tracy. He released you, Jordan. He released you. He released you, Lexi. He released you. He released you. He released you from the grips of what sin had on you. He brought you back to life. You're not having to live under the horrors of condemnation today because you've been raised back to life. And in Jesus' name, it cannot keep its grip on you. Oh, death, isn't that what David said? Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need a church that people can go to and leave spiritually healed and spiritually clean and leave a part of a family and leave a part of a community and leave changed. You want a church that people want to gather at, then be at the church that any person, Jew or Gentile, man or woman, can attend and encounter Jesus just as much as the righteous, just as much as the holy. Are y'all okay out there? I've tried to be more mindful of my time, but the Holy Spirit has not told me to stop, so I'm not going to. Are you good? Corporate worship turns into a challenge, and Peter did that in verse number 38.
Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I think our churches need to be a place of repentance before it can ever be a place of revival. Let's stop pretending we've got it all together. You're here today because you don't. Am I right? If you knew all the answers, you wouldn't need God. I am here today because I desperately need God. Anybody else today in the same place? Anybody else online watching? You're tuning in today or you're watching this later because you need God too. I like verse number 40. I kind of set you up with my question on purpose. Please forgive my sense of humor. When I asked if you were okay for me to go longer, because Peter said, verse number 40, then Peter continued to preach for a, say it. If you want Pentecost, give me another 20 minutes. No, I'm just kidding, all right. But he's strongly urging them, and I feel like God's called me to do that today, church. Just strongly urge, let's save ourselves from this crooked generation. Let's save our children from what's to come. I don't believe in God saying, hey, there needs to be a race theory to where we're teaching who's right and who's wrong, who's black and who's white. I believe that God was telling us to teach our white children that the people that are black and their black children are just as valuable to God as we are. I believe that God loves the Mexicans that are coming across the border. And you say, well, they don't pay taxes. You know what? Let the government settle that and let's get them to Jesus and let Jesus take that. Can I tell you this? We don't even have to go to Mexico. They're coming here. Are you with me? Evangelism happens right around our door, in our next door neighbors, in our neighborhoods. I know I'm getting controversial in a deep red state that's all very, very conservative in its nature, but I'm simply saying this. I'm not saying that we should live lawlessly, but I am saying this. We shouldn't live under the law and the condemnation of the Exodus version of Jesus either. Jesus himself declared that he came and he fulfilled that law, that the law was only given so that we would realize how bad we are. Then the law was not ever given in a hopes that people would be made right with God. It was given so that people would understand they had a need of God. And when Jesus came, he said, I came to abolish, to fulfill the law. And through me, now it is dead. And you are satisfied. And God is satisfied. And you can be made right with him. And we're living in a world that has the greatest opportunity to evangelize that's ever been. And we're complaining about the opportunities that are flooding into our streets. Oh, man. I believe God wants a generation to realize that what's going on in our world is not okay. That we need to care about the people that are around us. God loves the police officer. Just as much as God loves the criminal. And we need to be there for both. Stop trying to take a side. Stop trying to be woke and stop trying to fit in and stop trying to get likes and stop trying to get videos. Stop acting like the world just so that the world will accept you and become a version of God that makes the world say, there's something I want that I don't have. There's something that I need that I don't have. There's something out there that's better than this. There's somebody worth believing and there's something that can change our lives. Teenagers are taking over our praise team. Praise God. Kids are dancing in our aisles. Praise God. But are we going to lose them when they become college age because we let the world dictate a belief system because we've got 19 years to prove the existence of God and didn't? Are you with me? Are we being real? I know this is hard to digest, but maybe we need to pull up to the table and eat. Maybe we need to realize that if we act like the world, if we do things of the world, I'm not saying we shouldn't use the social medias and all these other things. I'm just simply saying this. You don't have to go provocatively dance on your Facebook so that you can win people for Jesus. You can stand up and say, my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and I'll represent God in the way that I live and I'll speak the way of God. And even if it's not well received, it'll still bring challenge and change into people's lives. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust thereof, but those that do the will of God abide forever. We're simply saying this today, church. We need some repentance. We need some return to Jesus. And I'm going to give you a brief list of what takes place. In verse number 42, small groups are born. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Write this in your notes. Ready? Really quick. Number one, you know what it's saying in verse number 42? They were intentional about their growth. They devoted themselves. In other words, it's like this. If the last time this message is preached in your life, then it was a worthless message if today's the last time you hear it. You need to go home and talk about it. You know, you need to go home and talk to your kids about it, not because somebody's preached. If you watch a podcast, discuss it with your wife. Discuss it with somebody. Bring up some questions. You don't grow just because you heard something. You grow when you start thinking about it and you start rationalizing its meaning in your life. Are you with me? I don't grow because I heard a Christian song on the radio. Some of us feel like we're right with God because we play the right music and we read the right things. But if all you're doing is listening and you're never digesting, then it's no good. They were intentional about their growth. They were also intentional about their fellowship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. I don't know about you, but I like hanging out with people. Anybody else? I enjoy people. And we need to become a place where we enjoy being together. It needs to be a place full of laughter. Things are funny. You know, like, good, godly humor. We were at a banquet, JPA banquet last night, and they brought in a Barney Five impersonator. He's been here before. Dude's hilarious. It's all clean. You can laugh without conscience being seared. Have you noticed that the world makes sin funny? That the things that we watch on TV that promote sin are funny? Because if you can laugh at it, you'll never stand against it. You'll never form a conviction against it. You know why you need fellowship? To be reminded that you can have fun serving Jesus. Some of the most fun I have is around other believers. I mean, the youth conference was a blast. Lock-ins are very taxing because I'm old and like to go to bed. But they're fun. Thanksgiving is one of the things I look forward to the most with our church because it's fun. Wednesday nights, before it goes, I laugh a lot on Wednesday nights before we go into Bible studies. You know why? Because we have fun. And by the way, it's not fun if you got to put somebody else down to have a good laugh. Are you with me? It's fun when we can realize that, man, life is good. I got good memories with some of you. Some of the memories I have over the last 10 years of my life, most of my memories are with my family and you. I miss making memories with you. It's the thing I hate about COVID the most. I love you. Our hearts beat for you. We weep for you. We pray for you. We live for you. And by God's grace, we'll die for you. Gosh, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else today than with you. I'm going to tell you, something happens when you get together. Every now and then I'll shoot Joe a text and say, man, we really need to hang out. During the Alabama-Tennessee game, he shot me a text. We should have got together for this. I met that dude on Xbox. He offended me the very first time I met him in person. Richie, we were going to practice softball. I came down the hill and Joe looked at me and said, I thought you'd be smaller. And then to dig himself out of a hole, he said, it's because your voice is so high. It's like, this is the greatest day of my life. I'm so glad I met Joe. Those are great memories. I went to my grandfather's funeral 2 weeks ago and sat around with 17 cousins and we just talked about the things we did with my grandfather and my grandmother. And we have some great memories. I was showing a house yesterday and walked into a room and there were a bowl of butterscotches sitting by the bed and I was thinking about my grandpa. I mean, it was literally like stepping into the 60s shag carpet. Wood panel walls is beautiful. It was. I love it. I think it's awesome. I kept thinking about my grandpa. And you know, for years, for about 8 years, 9 years, I carried bitter memories. My wife can testify to that. If my family's watching, forgive me. I did. I carried bitter memories. But you know what was good? We got together with the family. I almost didn't go to the funeral through godly counsel and advice and encouragement and support of you. That's how church should be. and my wife. I got in the car and I went. And because I fellowshipped with them, the bad memories kind of fell away and the good memories were reborn. I was driving back and I was thinking, what would happen if God's people, instead of talking about each other, would just get together? Just sit down and break bread, look at each other in the face again. There's something about being physically present with someone in a right mindset. Let's put it this way, in a right mindset. Not if there's still hatred and bitterness and grudges that have been dealt with, but when people come together saying, you know what, I love you more than I love my feelings and I love myself and I miss you, so let's get together. Maybe some of the things that are so heavy would fall off as new hope was born and you were reminded that things weren't always as bad as we thought it was. Are you following me, church? We have enough hate in the world to be experiencing it in the church. We have enough hardship in the world than to be experiencing it in the church. Your church shouldn't make it a burden for you to serve. It should be an opportunity that you're excited about. They fellowshipped intentionally. Then they became, look at this process. It's like, okay, well, let's get together in a small group. In other words, let's get together and learn each other. Then we're going to fellowship together. And the next thing you know, we're going to become generous. Write this in your notes. God gave me this, and I believe it very true. It's hard to be generous when you're isolated. It's very easy to get caught in thinking about yourselves when you're always alone. Am I right? If you never leave your house, you're not thinking about other people. So therefore, you're not encouraged to give. But you know what? I'm thankful. I went to that JPA banquet and I sat there. And even if nobody realizes it or remembers it, Grace Community Church has had a major part in the building that's sitting over there. And the lives that have been changed and the thousands of people that have been saved. And as I sat there and I looked at it in my heart, there's a part broken and a part that was excited. To realize that on the other side of the world, that's a 13-hour difference now because of daylight saving time, you have had a major part in impacting the lives of young boys and girls and grown-ups, and they are coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as a result of your generosity. You've never been there, and you've never met them, but you gave. You gave a dollar. You gave 10. You prayed. And as a result of being generous, but you know what made you generous? You were a part of a church that cared about a community outside of its own. And when you're fellowshipping with each other, you got a vision outside of yourself. Are you following this logic today? If you want some mental health restored in your life, stop isolating yourself and get around other people, and that will make you generously think of other people. The antidote to depression is service. Get out there and help somebody. Be a part of something. And God will start to heal you through the giving of your time, your effort, your energy, your resource, your money. It's a good word. They were intentional with their growth, which led them to fellowship, which led them to generosity, which led them to prayer and their relationship with God. Keep going. It led them in verse number 45. It says this in verse 43. A deep sense of awe came over them all. A deep love. Write that down. A deep love, a rooted love came over them all. A love for Jesus, a love for others. And the apostles performed many wonderful miracles and wonders. There was spiritual evidence. Verse number 44, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had, community. Verse number 45, they sold their possessions and their property and shared the money with those in need, selflessness, doing whatever it takes. Are you a child of God that's willing to do whatever it takes for somebody else? And then in verse number 46, they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all his people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. You know what I call that? Corporate worship. So you see the method? They got together. Then they got intimate. They became generous and ministered. And you know what that did? That brought them all back together. You know what Sunday to Sunday should be? We get together, Then we break off. We get into small groups. We take the things that we're taught. We nurture on them and we grow on them. And then guess what? We put them into action. We meet the needs of others. We're wanting to go to the Boys and Girls Club. We're wanting to give more than 40 boxes to families that are in need. Just imagine what it would be like to have a mom and dad be able to look at their kids and celebrate and make memories on Thanksgiving all because you picked up a box of macaroni and cheese. Just because you decided to care beyond it. And you know what that should do? It should, the week should bring us back to an excitement of getting back together. Because if we can get together and see God move in this way, and then God does this all through this week, then we come back together. And guess what? When we come back together, it's not just us that come. We bring other people with us because of what God's done through our lives and our small groups on an individual basis. And we come back together and it just continues to grow. And the Lord is the one that's doing the adding, not us trying to do it. I want you to bow your heads and I want you to close your eyes. And I know you're not all members. And I know it's 11:40. But I really want to be a part of an Acts 2 church. Is there anybody else in here that says, me too? Would you slip a hand up and say, God, me too? I don't want to just go to that church. I want to be a part of what God does through that church. I want you to raise your hand. I want you to hold it there. Me too. Then can we deal with us today? Can we deal with selfishness today? Can we deal with sin today? Can we deal with the hurts and hangups that are holding us back? If you're not saved today, can we let Jesus deal with the sin today? And can we make a determination that everybody that's sitting in this auditorium, unless you have another church to go to, you'll be back next Sunday? That's real, isn't it? And can I tell you this right now? I don't know how many of you are here. I don't care the number. I told somebody the other day, I met a client yesterday, and they were saying, we probably only got 30 people in our church. I said, stop counting the people and make the people count. I mean, that doesn't show me you're successful or not. What shows me you're successful or not are other people coming to Jesus through your ministry? Are other people learning of the gospel? Are other people loved? Are other people fed? Are other people nurtured? And so here it is. We need a generation. We need Grace Community Church to say, here we are. God, use us. We're going to grow. We're gonna make it a determination that next week we can say, hey, today Pentecost can happen because we have met together. We're here. Now, some of you got to go back to Ohio. Go find a church, plug in. I'm sure you probably got one. Some of you got to travel. Some of you got to go. But we need a generation that says, I'm going to make God my priority. And instead of waiting to see what happens next weekend, I'm going to decide today where I'll be. And in between now and then, I'm going to intentionally grow. I'm going to fellowship. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to find ways to serve the Lord. And then we're going to come back and renew it and do it again. Look at me. Stand with me. Our hope and our prayer is that by January, we're launching true small groups, life groups, February, whatever it is. We're wanting you to pray about opening your living rooms, to having maybe 5 people, maybe 2 people, come over and just nurture on the things that God is pouring out in you. What would happen if today, instead of everybody's plan to be going home, and I'm not saying we need to do this, we would bust up into groups of 10 and just discuss what God did in our lives today. It would radically change the way that we operated through the week. What if you knew you had 5 people you could call on at any point in your life, in any time of need, and somebody would be able to get there? We need community in America. Would you agree? I mean, we need Mayberry to come back into existence with a little less of some of the things and a little more of others. We need to actually care for one another. I want to know your names. I want to know your children. I want to know what to pray for. I want to know your needs, but I'm one man and you are many. But you know what? I did say I'm a man. I need somebody to know my needs too. I don't want to stand on a stage above you. I want to stand in life with you. And if we can come together, there's a lot of lonely people out there that say, hey, what's happening here? They'll hear noise of love and acceptance. They'll hear noise of, hey, this is a place you can go in any condition, and they're gonna care for you. No one's judged. Nobody's cast out. Why? Because we believe in a resurrected Jesus. And because there's a resurrected Jesus, there's a resurrected you too. I hope and pray this will sink into your heart, and that this will become our anthem. But it starts with a commitment that all will come back together, and that some will break down and take an interest in others. But you'll love on people. There's two ways, three ways to do that. Men, sign up for that men conference. Go. It's a good way to get to know other guys. Maybe you're uncomfortable sleeping in a room with another guy. That might be good for you, so that you can have conversation and get outside your bubble. If you always do the things you've done before, you're going to get the same results you've always had. And that's the version that they call insanity. Man, we really need to go smother the Boys and Girls Club in Jefferson County on the 19th with love. We really need a church that comes together and says, I've got a lot. And I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not the richest person in the world, but I've got a lot. Anybody else got the drawer in your kitchen that you never open because it's junk? Some of you said, Cindy said no. So we need Cindy to start a ministry to come to our kitchens and get us all organized and get rid of things. How many of you got something you never use? You know what we call that? Wealth. We look at wealthy as the bank, right? But some of you are the most loving families. I remember Dusty Whitney, and my wife talks about all the time how you talk about your wife on social media. It's amazing. That's a lot of love. That's a great example. We hate you because we're not as good as you. Right? But you know what I mean? It's like, look, I've got this marriage that's growing, two beautiful children. It's like other young couples need couples like you. Like you. We can go through the room and just start pointing out gifts that everybody has. But it's not a gift unless it's given. It's a possession. And God gave the Holy Spirit to possess you, not for you to possess. And so I am possessed by the Holy Spirit today. So are you, to be able to give good gifts. So will you pray that God radically changes Grace Community Church? That it evolves to be better. To where our teenagers love other teenagers instead of seeing them as a threat. To where our families love other families. We love you. Get involved. Go sign some families up that are in need. Go sign up to help Boys and Girls Club. Go sign up for Men's Conference. Let's grow together. Amen. Bow your heads. Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are, and thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for loving us the way that you do. We are blessed and honored to be a part of your family. I pray that today would be an awakening day. May your fire fall once again. May our hearts be consumed by your capability. May we love others deeply. Oh, God. Thank you for all the blessings we have. Thank you for this gift of a Sunday morning surrounded by so many believers. But God, the world needs this gift too. So give us courage to step out of these doors and to love beyond these walls. We surrender that to you in Jesus' name. Amen.